And this morning we're looking at Mark chapter 4. And so if you have Bibles, I just ask that you would turn to them. When I was a kid, whenever we would drive out, you know, towards the Fraser Canyon, whether we were going to Hope to go camping or to the Okanagan to go on some vacation, as we got to that far side of Chilliwack before turning into the canyon, I would always see this huge billboard on the side of the road that had in big, bold, black letters this message: prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet God. Now, that could be taken in a number of different ways, right? When you go to your children and you tell them that you're taking them to the mall to get their picture taken with Santa, and you say, prepare to meet Santa, we know what that means. It means, like, wash your face, put on a nice shirt, and remember the list of the things that you want to tell Santa Claus that you want for Christmas. And for most kids, not all, but for most kids, they're filled with excitement and anticipation when they think of preparing to meet him. But that's not how that sign on the road, on the side of the road, made me feel. For me, it had this ominous feeling about it, like the road that we were about to drive on was so treacherous that few people made it to the other side. And so I would be sitting in my parents' silver station wagon with my fingernails digging deep into those burgundy vinyl seats, just praying that we would make it through and making my peace with the big guy in the sky just in case we didn't. And there's a lot to be said for the context of a message, isn't there? Like, perhaps you were to overhear my wife saying to my children, just wait till your father gets home. And that could be taken a lot of different ways. Perhaps my children are misbehaving. It could be seen as a threatening warning. Just wait until your father gets home, because when he gets home, whew, trouble's in store for them. Or maybe they know that I'm bringing a surprise home for the family. Just wait till your father gets home. It's just full of anticipation and excitement. Or maybe even more likely, if the three of them were planning a trick to play on me, and because as few people know, my wife, she loves pranks, wait till your father gets home would anticipate the fun that the three of them were going to have. Me, not so much. And you know, today we're looking at a parable of Jesus's that many of us have heard messages on this passage before. But I think if we've missed the context, like I think I have in the past, then there's a good chance that we've missed its message, and then we need to listen again. And that's exactly what Jesus is urging the people in this passage to do. Listen. Because citizens of God's kingdom, listen. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shores at the edge of the water. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. Well, at first glance, it seems like we don't have to go too far in order to understand what this story is all about, because fortunately for us, Jesus, he gives the interpretation after the disciples come to him asking, what is this all about? Simply put, this parable is about a farmer sowing seed, which Jesus says is the word. So, scripture. And there's four different soils, which represent four people or four different kinds of people with four different kinds of responses to this word. Different receptions, right? Three are bad and one is good. And so the moral of the story seems to be soil number four, right? Receive the word and then you will be fruitful. You'll live productive spiritual lives. That sounds about right, doesn't it? And most of us, we've heard messages on this passage with that exact point. Some of us have even delivered them before. And that is the message, but only one part of it. In order for us to have a fuller grasp of what Jesus is saying here, we need the context. We need to really listen. Now, we need to remember that this story, it is set within the entire context of the book of Mark. And so Mark gives us the context for Jesus' teaching and preaching way back in chapter 1 in verses 14 to 15. There he said, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe the good news. The good news, or gospel, this is what Jesus preached. It's what his parables and this parable this morning, it's what it's all about. Good news. Gospel. You know, years ago, I worked at Trinity Western, and part of my job was I oversaw the dorms, and I would hire the student leaders who were responsible for each dorm. And part of their responsibility, it had this spiritual component to it. Like they were supposed to have run the dorm meetings where they were to have Bible studies as a part of these things. And so as part of the interview process, when these students were applying, I would ask them to share with me the gospel. Tell me the good news. And inevitably, I would get something like this. We're all sinners, separated by God, by our rebellion, our sin, and we're in need of saving. And so God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, and if we put our trust in him, then we can spend our eternity with him in heaven. This is beautiful. It's definitely good news. But is that the good news of God that Jesus came proclaiming? Let's go back. We don't need that slide up just yet. Not according to Mark. According to Mark, the gospel Jesus proclaimed was the kingdom of God had come near. So repent, believe. Not once in all of my time interviewing students and asking them to share with me the gospel did I ever hear the words, the kingdom of God. I don't blame them. They, like me, we grew up in this Christian environment that reduced the kingdom of God to four spiritual laws that you can put on a business card and hand out. But Jesus came proclaiming God's kingdom had come near. Believe and repent. So what is this kingdom? Now you can put up the first of that graph. You might recall I introduced this a few weeks ago. It's all about salvation history. It starts there at the top left, right, with God creating everything, making creation, and then humanity rebels and it all falls apart. But God anticipates this, right? And so it's not the end of the story. He has history all moving somewhere. It's moving to that point on the bottom right, right? The day of the Lord. This is what the Old Testament prophets, what they talked about, what they longed and hoped for, right? The day of the Lord was that point in history when God would finally intervene. He'd bring justice once and for all. He would make all things right. He would restore creation and humanity. And that we would move into not only a new heaven, but also a renewed earth. This, my friends, this is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is coming. So next slide. So his death, his resurrection, this is all a part of it. It's the first installment of God's kingdom. And so Jesus comes and it's like the future spills into the present and heaven invades earth. And so sure, it is about forgiveness of sins and living for eternity, but it is so much more. It is so much bigger than just that. It's about justice and reconciliation and creation care. It's about God's rule and reign, not just in heaven someday, but right here and right now. You see, Jesus was calling people not just to put their faith in him, but he was calling them to come and be citizens of God's kingdom, to start right now living according to a new world order. Jesus, my friends, he was starting a revolution. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus teaches in parables. He's starting a revolution. And so his message of the kingdom, it's subversive and it's unexpected. And think about what it would mean if the word got out to Herod or to Rome that he was preaching revolution, that he was preaching loyalty to another kingdom with a different king. Well, they'd be liable to kill him, wouldn't they? And another reason that Jesus taught in these parables was because of how huge and how grand and great the kingdom of God is. Its enormity, it cannot be boiled down into a single message or teaching. This is a kingdom that is bigger than the universe. And so stories, they help us to capture these grand ideas in ways that just one-off sermons could never do. Flannery O'Connor, she was an American writer. She was once asked to sum up one of her novels in a single sentence. She said to the reporter who asked her to sum it up, she said, "If I could do that, I wouldn't have written the story." She goes on to say, "A story is a way to say something that can't be said any other way. It takes every word in the story to say what the meaning is. You tell a story because a statement, it would just be inadequate. When anybody asks what a story is about, the only proper thing is to tell them, read the story." And so what he says about the kingdom here and throughout these parables that he tells, you know, we need to look and say, what is the story about? Well, any good story, it has layers of meaning, right? And the first layer, the most obvious layer, is that Jesus is recounting to this crowd, he's recounting to the crowd exactly what has been going on for him and for them in the last little while, in the past couple chapters of Mark. Jesus, like the sower, he's been going around doing miracles, preaching and teaching, and that's the seed that Jesus has been sowing. It's his gospel, that the kingdom of God has come near. So he's saying, repent, turn from your own ways. Come on, get in on the kingdom of God and come be a citizen by following Jesus. But his message, it's met with different types of responses. The first rejects it right away. Jesus says, Satan's involved with that one. He snatches up the word as soon as they hear it. And so this first bad soil, Jesus is referring to those like the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They represent the first bad soil. In chapter 2, we see that they get upset with Jesus for forgiving a man from his sins. Because he goes and he eats with tax collectors. Then turn the page over to chapter 3 and we see now they're angry again because they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath laws because he heals someone on the Sabbath. And then they go even a step further and they say that Jesus is in league with Satan, Beelzebub. They're the first bad soil. The second bad soil we see in this first layer, it represents those others who they hear this invitation that they can join in with God's kingdom and they get all excited, but perhaps they see the opposition that Jesus is getting from the religious establishment, and maybe they've been warned themselves of the consequences they'll face if they keep on keeping on with Jesus. And so their initial enthusiasm, it's quickly extinguished. And Jesus says, these are like plants with no roots. They only last a short while. Well, finally, the third bad soil, it represents those who hear the word, but they're unfruitful because they're choked by weeds, by thorns. These thorns, Jesus says, they're the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the concern for other things. And not only do these other things rob the seed from bearing fruit, they choke it to death. These other things, they stand in direct opposition to God's kingdom, which Jesus is proclaiming. And this indictment is perhaps the most thorny of all, because for Mark's audience, for the crowd who's gathered around to hear Jesus, the most obvious example in the last little while of this kind of bad soil that's full of weeds, that is in opposition to Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, well, it was Jesus' own family. Back in Mark 3, it says, his family went to take charge of him because they said, he's out of his mind. Jesus' mother and brothers, they arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to go get him. Can't you just picture the brothers standing outside of the house worrying about, man, what is Jesus saying now? He's become a sideshow. He's going to turn the family into a laughingstock. He might even jeopardize, you know, the family business. We might not be able to sell our furniture anymore. Worse than that, he might even bring shame and ridicule upon our good name. Even Mary, his mother, Mary, who had angels appear to her, even she has been overcome with worries and the desire for other things. Other things than the will of God. Other things than God's kingdom. And even she has become unfruitful. Maybe we're sitting here thinking, man, this also sounds so serious. Where's the good news? Well, it's coming, okay? But Jesus knows we need to hear it all. He says we need to hear the good and the bad, the welcome and the warning. Remember, he came preaching God's kingdom has come near. And so when kingdoms collide, when God's kingdom collides with our kingdoms, there's going to be a reckoning. And that's why Jesus says that we need to repent. We're the ones who need to turn from our ways. This is serious stuff, Jesus says. So listen. Twice in this passage, Jesus says that, and it should make us sit up and pay attention. Right off the top, he says to them, listen. And then at the end of his parable in verse 9, he says it again. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is warning people. He says, what I am telling you, it has consequence. This is crucial to understand. Don't miss out. It reminds me when I have something really important to tell my kids. I don't just like walk through the room and just say whatever I need to say while they're sitting there playing Lego or on the Nintendo. They might hear me, but they didn't get what I was saying. No, I tell them, you need to stop. Look me in the face. Listen, I've got something important to tell you. That's what Jesus is doing right here. He doesn't want them to miss out. He doesn't want us to miss out. So listen, pay attention. And then we have this troubling quote that he gives us from Isaiah 6 in verses 11 to 12. He says, to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Oh. First glance, this might seem to us like Jesus is using this quote in order to justify keeping some people out of the kingdom, as if Jesus doesn't want them to turn and be forgiven. But this cannot be true. Jesus was willing to die for them. Once again, we need to remember context. We need to understand it. In the book of Isaiah, God, he sends Isaiah the prophet to preach and to warn the people of the coming judgment, telling them that they need to turn from their wicked ways. But God, he informs Isaiah that the people, they're not going to turn because they have hardened hearts. But even despite the people's callousness, God, he's still sending Isaiah to preach because God, he is faithful, he is loving, and he's hoping that perhaps a few might repent. And so when Jesus cites Isaiah here, this is not to explain why he speaks in parables, but as a commentary on the current situation. He's telling those who have followed, don't be surprised that others aren't flocking to follow or become citizens of God's kingdom. Today, just like in Isaiah's day, most people aren't prepared to hear that they need to repent. They're not willing to become citizens of a kingdom where some other king sits on the throne besides them. But despite their callousness of the people in Christ's day, God still sends Jesus to preach because God is still faithful, still hoping that some would repent. Like I said, good stories, they have layers of meaning. And so this first layer, it exposed what was happening right there and then in Jesus' ministry with the people he's been teaching. But there's two other layers that I also see from this story. The second is what will continue to happen throughout history, what's happening even in our day today. That the seed, the gospel, it continues to go out, and it's still met with a variety of responses. We should not be surprised that the majority of those responses, though, they reject the seed. They reject God's kingdom, and they don't bear good fruit. Like the Pharisees and that first bad soil, many people still reject Jesus out of hand. Then there's others who are like the second soil. They're going to walk away when things get difficult. But, and perhaps the greatest threat of all is like that third soil. And it's the greatest threat to probably most of us here at home. It's that our spiritual lives have the potential to be choked to death by other concerns and priorities other than doing God's will. And this is the second layer, how this story continues to be seen throughout history, even in our day. The first layer was what was going on right then for Jesus, right then and there. But this third layer, the third layer to the story is what will happen in the end, at the end of all things, at the end of history. Remember that graph that I showed earlier about salvation history, how it's all moving towards that day of the Lord and how God's kingdom will come in full. Well, Jesus, he's using this image of this sower sowing seed, not only because it's a familiar picture of everyday life to the crowd that he's talking to, but because they would have been able to recall that throughout the Old Testament, this image is a picture of God sowing Israel back in her own land again after all these years of exile. Of God restoring the fortunes of his people. He's making the family farm fruitful again after the thorns and the thistles have had their way for far too long. The sower is an image of God, and it is one of renewal, of putting all things right. And then the harvest, this was a common Old Testament illustration for the grand finale, for when the realization of the kingdom of God will come in full. And so when we look at it in this third way, we see that Jesus, he is the sower in his first coming. He is sowing the kingdom seeds. And then he will come a second time as the harvester on the day of the Lord. In Revelation 14, it says, "There before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was seated on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Jesus came first as the sower. In his second coming, he will come as the harvester. Well, we have seen who is represented by these three bad soils in this parable, but we've not looked yet at the good. We haven't looked at who in this story represents the fruit, the soil that bears fruit, the one that Jesus will one day harvest. Only this particular soil is receptive to the sower. Only this soil receives the word and produces a harvest that Jesus says goes 30, 60, 100 times of what was planted. And make no mistake, this is a miraculously good return on what was planted. This isn't just some bumper crop. This is a once-in-a-lifetime yield that will change everything for them. This good soil in Mark 4, it's represented by the 12 apostles and the other disciples who gather around Jesus, asking him, "What the heck do these parables mean? You see, do you see what separates good soil from bad? The difference between those who reject the kingdom and these who become its citizens. It's listening. Citizens of God's kingdom, they listen. They listen to the sower. They listen to the king. And isn't that exactly what Jesus told them to do? Listen. And that's what these guys are doing. The difference between good soil and bad, or as Jesus says, outsiders and insiders, is not understanding everything. They didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't get it. But they cared enough to go to Jesus again and again and to listen further. You see, the difference with good soil is that it goes deep. The good soil allows Jesus to speak the word deep into their lives, into the hidden places of our hearts. Good soil gives Jesus, we give it all, everything, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, and shame. And so Satan, he can't steal from good soil because Jesus has penetrated through the tough exterior and his spirit lives deep down within the soul. And good soil, it doesn't fall away when trouble comes because by listening to Jesus, Jesus has the kingdom rooted firmly into that good soil. And if we're listening to Jesus, then we won't be led astray. We won't be choked called by the siren call of other desires and concerns and priorities, because if we are listening to him, if we're going deep with Jesus, then his kingdom is our desire. It is our concern and our priority. You want to be good soil? You want to bear good fruit? Then listen to Jesus. Come to him. If you want to be a citizen of God's kingdom, Jesus welcomes you. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to have it all together, because Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. The kingdom has come near, and it is coming. Citizens of the kingdom, they listen to King Jesus. But we all don't listen the same, do we? Earlier, I said Jesus was starting a revolution. And I can imagine that some people will take issue with me using that label for what Jesus is doing. Oh no, here Heinrichs goes again with some political issue, right? Bound to say to me something like, you know, in Jesus' own day, there were others who wanted Jesus to, you know, lead a revolt against the Roman oppressors, but Jesus refused to do that. He had different priorities in mind. And in some ways, yeah, they would be right. Jesus' priority was proclaiming the kingdom of God, calling people to repent and believe. But I remember a number of years ago being in a meeting in our city with other youth pastors as we were planning some events for our groups to do together. And a few of us were really excited in discussing some ideas of things we could do with our students, where we would be doing things like addressing poverty or climate change or some sort of political, you know, some sort of social justice issue. We're all excited about that, coming up with ideas and talking. And then I remember another pastor, you know, piping up and saying something like, you know, all that stuff, it's okay. But aren't we here to preach the gospel, right? Aren't we here to encourage students to follow Christ? And then, of course, there's some others who are nodding along and telling us, you know, it's about saving souls. And by saying this, he was suggesting that these are separate issues, that acts of mercy, well, they're good, and social justice is fine, but they are of second importance to repentance and placing one's faith in Jesus. But the problem is, that is not the good news of the kingdom that Jesus preached. In Luke 4, Jesus comes along and he says that he has come to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set oppressed free. In a chilling parable in Matthew 25, Jesus says how on the day of the Lord, that he will separate people like a shepherd goes about separating the sheep from the goats. And to those who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited the prisoner, these will be the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. But for those who do not produce this good fruit, Jesus says, they're going to have their citizenships revoked. And just so we're clear that some of these people that Jesus sends away, they claim to be believers. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we need to listen. We need to pay close attention to what Jesus says. His word does produce in people this inward spiritual revolution. But you know, an inward spiritual revolution, that is what is key to any real outward revolution. And so things like racial reconciliation, addressing poverty, nonviolent peacemaking, combating climate change, these are all signs of the outward revolution that has been spawned from the inside. These are good fruit, and each a part of the kingdom. You know, each one of these things, it's like a facet of a beautiful, huge jewel. This jewel that we call the gospel. And we are going to spend our entire lives turning it over and looking and exploring each aspect and dimension of this jewel. And if we don't see these parts as part of the good news yet, well, then we just need to keep listening to Jesus. We need to keep going deeper with him and asking him, Lord, show me where to look. Because it's so grand and so big and so beautiful. But if these things never become a part of what we consider good news, if we refuse to join in the countercultural revolution that is the kingdom of God here on earth, then maybe, just maybe, we don't have his gospel. Maybe all we have is some cheap counterfeit. See, good soil, it bears good fruit, living out in practice the life of the kingdom. We live out in practice this life of the kingdom, and whether we like it or not, and whether we want to do these things or not, citizens of God's kingdom, they listen. You know, as I was thinking about this passage this week, it also got me down a bit, reminding me how often I do such a poor job of listening to Jesus. And that can be pretty discouraging, can't it? But then I remember Jesus' own family, right? Here in this story, they're kind of held up as this example of a bad soil, right? They're opposing the kingdom of God. They're not being very fruitful. But that wasn't the end of their story, was it? Like, we think about his brother James. He will eventually go on to be like one of the key leaders of this brand new church in Jerusalem. And then he'll go on to write one of the most influential books of the New Testament. And his mother, well, Jesus, you know, in his last moments on earth, he makes sure to go out of the way to make sure that his mother is cared for as he's up on the cross, and not just cared for by anyone, but by his best friend as he, you know, commends her to the care of the Apostle John. Like I said, we're not always going to get it. Those represented by the good soil, they didn't get it right away. But what did they do? They went to Jesus. They went to listen again, to listen further. And we're going to see that as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark. It took a long time for these guys to get it. Jesus came calling people, saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, believe. And this message, it seems serious, but it's what reminded me of that billboard that I spoke about at the beginning, right? That billboard that said, prepare to meet God. Because I think that's what Jesus is doing throughout the gospel. He is calling people, asking them to come, to follow him, be a part of what he's doing, but preparing them to meet God. And you know, in some ways, it sounds a little scary. And for some of us, that's okay. It should be. This is a serious thing. And so that's the good thing about Jesus, is that he's preparing us. He's giving us this time so that we can be prepared, so that it doesn't take us by surprise, because he wants us to be inside the kingdom. And so he does it because he loves us. But I hope for most of us, when we hear Jesus saying, prepare to meet God, I hope that it's also full of excitement and anticipation. I hope that we look forward to being in his kingdom, so that when Jesus, he leads his followers to pray, he says, pray, your kingdom come. I think we're praying it, oh God, let your kingdom come sooner rather than later. right? Because we know when his kingdom comes, man, we are going to be alive, more alive than we have ever been before. And the stuff that we look around and say, that's not right, don't worry, it will be put right. And we will get to spend eternity and be brought into a relationship again with those people who've gone on before us and have this great reunion with them. But even better than that, best of all, we will get to go near to Jesus. We will get to see him face to face. We'll have all the time in eternity to sit with him and to listen to him. Amen. And I can't think of anything better than that. And we will be citizens of a kingdom that will last for eternity. So listen to Jesus.